Well, I have a bit of a confession. For the past few weeks, I have really been wrestling with this theme for the second week of Advent, the theme of peace. I feel like all too often when we talk about peace in church, it feels false to me. Kind of like when we sing that part of Away in a Manger, where it says, "No crying did he make." And I'm like, really? What? Yeah. I've been wrestling with the feeling that sometimes when we talk about peace, it's a way of avoiding reality rather than facing it. More often than I'm entirely comfortable admitting, a part of me has just been screaming on the inside, there is no peace. The world is on fire. How can we talk about peace? And that part of me is not entirely wrong. But as usual, when I've had some time to process my thoughts in God's presence, to reflect upon the truths that we learn in this Advent season, and to pray, a message began to emerge that I think is for our community and for anyone else who feels like a misfit. This message combines truths from the story and stories of Advent with a bit of a protective word about spiritual abuse. This morning, I want to briefly explore the topic of peace without spiritual bypassing. If you're not familiar with spiritual bypassing, fear not. I'm going to define it in just a moment. But before we dive in, would you pray with me for the work, the Spirit's work of illumination? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are the one who inspired the prophets with both words of comfort and words of lament. You are the Spirit with whom Jesus was anointed, and the Spirit that moved Jesus to go out into the wilderness to fast and pray. You are the Spirit that inhabits each one of us, and by whom we cry, Abba, Father, the one who speaks God's peace to our hearts. We need you now as much as ever. Would you do that work once again, O Spirit of peace? And may the word be like a seed that finds good soil. May it take up root and bear good fruit, fruit that will last. And may the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, so you probably already know this about me, but sometimes the catalyst for a sermon is a piece of media that I see online that drives me absolutely crazy. And this is no exception. I came across a video clip this past week of a pastor addressing his congregation regarding the results of the election. He said from the pulpit that if God wasn't surprised by the outcome of the election, and if none of God's promises have changed, then why are you crying? What are you crying for, is what he said. And then he did a very cringy mic drop, a literal mic drop. And I just, like, my blood was just boiling. For those of us who have experience in fundamentalist and evangelical churches, you've likely experienced some version of this toxic tactic. You may have been told by a spiritual leader that you should not feel the way you're feeling because of fill-in-the-blank spiritual reason. This is called spiritual bypassing, and it's very unhealthy and deeply problematic. In this example, the pastor uses God's foreknowledge, God wasn't surprised, and God's faithfulness, God's promises haven't changed, as a way to dismiss the legitimate anger and grief and fear that people feel due to the fact that the United States is about to be irrevocably changed to further inflict harm on our most vulnerable residents. That's spiritual abuse. I have had this traumatic experience in my own life, this experience of spiritual bypassing. When I was a teenager and a brand new Christian, I had a mentor who was an elder in my home church and had been a missionary, spoke like three languages or four languages, really brilliant guy. I admired him a lot. And one day I went to him and I said, I'm feeling really grieved over my friends that I left behind when I began following Jesus. They're still stuck in gang life and I feel sorrow for them. I'm afraid for them. They could end up dead or in prison. And I'll never forget how callously he said to me with a straight face, you don't have to worry about them. They're reprobates. And as you can imagine, I didn't know what that word meant. So I said, what does that mean? And he proceeded to explain to me the doctrines of predestination and election from a very deterministic perspective. He attempted to comfort me with the idea that God had already chosen who goes to heaven and goes to hell. and so I don't have to worry about it. That did not comfort me. It infuriated me. And I said to him, I remember saying to him, if that's what God is really like, then God's a monster and I could never worship him. Rather than tending to the completely valid ways people are feeling, spiritual bypassing uses spirituality to avoid uncomfortable emotions. Sometimes scriptural snippets are used like band-aids. Somebody is unsure of themselves, experiencing imposter syndrome, or feeling insecure, and somebody says, God knew you before you were formed in the womb, brother. And you're like, oh, okay. Silly me then. I just get over it. Someone's distressed about crushing poverty and homelessness in our communities. And somebody says, well, scripture says we will always have the poor with us, brother. And you're like, oh, okay. Silly me then. Spiritual bypassing can even involve sophisticated sounding doctrines like those ones that my mentor used to deny or suppress perfectly valid responses to injustice and suffering like anger, grief, and sadness. It probably won't surprise you to hear this, but peace does not come from denying or suppressing our emotions. Even if they are distressing emotions, maybe especially if they are distressing emotions. And it's important that we know that this is not what we are invited into during Advent. In Advent, we are invited into the story of Jesus' birth, which begins by acknowledging the very real and very distressing circumstances into which he was born, and all of the resulting anger and grief and sadness. Jesus wasn't born the equivalent of a middle-class American suburbanite, nor was he even born a wealthy Roman aristocrat. Jesus, we're told in the stories of Advent, was born into a people group who were living under a military occupation, a brutal authoritarian regime. And Jesus wasn't born to some wealthy Judean parents. No, Luke 2 says that Mary offered a pair of turtle doves when she and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple. According to Leviticus, this was an accommodation for the poor who couldn't afford to offer a lamb. Howard Thurman, the great mystic and civil rights leader, wrote in his seminal book, Jesus and the Disinherited, the economic predicament with which Jesus was identified in birth placed him initially with the great mass of humans on earth. It would be safe to say that in his poverty, he was more truly Son of Man than he would have been if the incident of family or birth had made him a rich son of Israel. As Thurman would put it, the Gospels teach us that Jesus is identified with the disinherited of the world, born a member of an oppressed minority group. The Advent story doesn't bid us to ignore suffering in the world so that we can have peace. No, the Advent story draws us into the dark and dangerous story of a Judean refugee who is paradoxically the promised liberator of humanity. The Advent story doesn't avoid his plight in order to proclaim his promise. When we look at the world today, we see the Advent story all over. It's Advent right now in Gaza. It's Advent right now in Syria. It's Advent right now in Ukraine. And unfortunately, the list goes on and on. Everywhere people are longing for consolation, it's Advent. Last year around this time, I was particularly struck by the Advent message of a Lutheran pastor in Bethlehem, Palestine, named Munther Isaac. In the sanctuary of his church building, he created a unique nativity scene, a pile of rubble with the baby Jesus laying among it. You might remember that we did a series called Icon, using icons written by Kelly Lattimore. And we used the one that Kelly Lattimore was commissioned to write called Christ in the Rubble. Well, in a video just a few days ago, Pastor Isaac said that last year when he set up that nativity, he and his church had hoped that there would be a ceasefire in Gaza by Christmas. And here we are a full year later, and Christ is still laying among the rubble. Pastor Isaac's nativity is both a profound acknowledgement of how Palestine still does not have peace and yet a powerful proclamation of Jesus' presence with Palestinians. The stories of Advent are filled with this kind of paradoxical truth. Jesus enters into the midst of our human struggle for liberation. And this is why our Advent series this year is called Comfort Ye, Longing for Consolation. This title comes from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 40, to the Israelites who were in Babylonian exile. Because ancient Israel had become idolatrous and unjust, oppressing the poor, and they were conquered and forced marched to Babylon. The prophecy of Isaiah that begins, "Comfort, comfort ye my people," speaks a word of comfort into that dark and desperate circumstance. God's people were suffering, and this prophetic word didn't deny that suffering. It affirmed it and spoke to it. The title of our Advent series also comes from Luke 2, the story of Saint Simeon, who encounters the infant Jesus in the temple. And when his parents are offering those two turtle doves, he sees Jesus from afar, and the Holy Spirit moves him to go to Jesus. And the text says that Saint Simeon was righteous, devout, and waiting for the consolation of Israel. That phrase, waiting for consolation, is indicative of the struggle of Jesus' people. They were not at peace. They were oppressed. So the praise of Saint Simeon that results from him meeting the infant Jesus didn't deny that reality. It affirmed it and it spoke to it. Like Saint Simeon, we are called to enter into this Advent season waiting for consolation. We know that all is not right in the world, and we are moved by the Spirit to seek Jesus and to seek justice and to build for peace. And that is why it's so important that we distinguish between the spiritual practices that build for life and the spiritual practices that harm us, like spiritual bypassing. This past week, I already mentioned I was in Arizona for the final retreat of our Seeds Fellowship, and I was invited in this retreat to partake in many spiritual practices that were very life-giving. One of them that surprised me in how life-giving it was I was invited to just use watercolors to paint abstractly on a canvas. And I was very grumpy. It was like the last day, and I was like, ugh. But as I was painting, you know, like my brain turned off, and I was able to just kind of meditate a little bit, and it was actually very life-giving. I was also invited into a practice of, it's called found poetry. You use an article and you read that article praying for the Spirit to lift some words to your attention and then bring those words together and see what they are saying to you. And this was also a very meditative practice for me and very life-giving. So there are many of these life-giving practices. Oh, also, just being in that setting, right? Being in that kind of, it was a little bit of like an arboretum. They had gathered all these species of plants from the area into this one retreat center. And I noticed myself kind of paying attention to the birds and paying attention to the plants. And so there are many of these spiritual practices that help connect us with our bodies and with our souls. These kinds of practices, they have been studied for their benefit in healing and recovery from trauma and for other therapeutic benefits. But in those same studies have shown that spiritual bypassing has the effect of delaying healing and perpetuating trauma, even contributing to the creation of a culture of toxic positivity. Have you ever been a part of a church where no matter how you're feeling, when you come in the door, you got to say, blessed and highly favored. How you doing, brother? I'm blessed and highly favored. If you said, I am struggling, it would be like, oh, okay, I need to get away from you as fast as possible. I have been in those churches. This is why, in those kind of environments, people feel pressured to suppress doubts and to hide their struggles. And maybe some of us have been part of communities like that, and you're still trying to heal. Something I want you to know about Roots is that our dream for Roots and what I've seen Roots be for people is a place of healing from that kind of trauma. Uh, I I have heard people testify that I never thought I would step foot in a church again until I came to Roots. And I've heard people say that being at Roots really taught me that there are communities that care. We want Roots to be that kind of community, a community of refuge and recovery. And part of doing that is also recognizing the ways that spirituality can be used to harm. It's important that we know that peace does not come through denying or suppressing our emotions. Peace is not an imaginary land that we escape to when the world feels dark. Peace is not something that we conjure up within ourselves through sheer willpower. Beloved, if you are grieved by suffering and anger, angered by injustice, that just means you're human. And you should feel that way. That's a normal, natural feeling. If you're fearful about how our most vulnerable neighbors may be impacted by discriminatory laws or the elimination of resources and support, that just means you're paying attention and you care. And if you yourself are suffering, if you're filled with sadness, fear, and anger, for whatever reason, loss of a friendship, loss of a loved one, loss of a job, whatever is causing you pain, know that God doesn't want to paper over that pain with platitudes. God is not immune to that pain, but God enters into it, knows it firsthand from the inside, and speaks a promise of peace to it. Jesus says to his disciples, "My peace I give to you, I do not give as the world gives." Maybe one way of understanding that is that Jesus thinks that the world thinks that peace is the absence of distressing emotions, but Jesus' peace comes through personal presence and solidarity with our pain and a commitment to never leave us nor forsake us. Advent affirms our longing for peace. We long for peace because the Spirit within us longs for peace. And Advent speaks a word of peace into a world on fire, that God is with us, among us, one of us. Jesus is born into a world on fire, a member of a vulnerable humanity. Advent speaks a word that says God sees the reality of suffering and God is not indifferent to our pain. God longs to bring comfort to God's people. Advent speaks a word that says God has promised peace, and since it's God's promise, we can hold God to that promise. That's why God's people throughout church history and throughout the Hebrew Bible, filled with anger at injustice and grief over suffering, have lifted up cries of lament to God, saying, "How long, O Lord, until you bring peace?" Advent speaks a word that says God's promise of peace is embodied in Jesus. We can look to the Prince of Peace for our peace. Let's pray. God of peace, you fulfilled your promise of a redeemer through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. We ask that you grant us the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that we may share your love with the sick and the afflicted, with the poor and the unhoused, with victims of injustice and discrimination, and with all who are suffering or experiencing hardship. God of hope, you comfort us through our Savior's promise to return in glory at the end of the age. And we await the coming of the Prince of Peace. And as we do, let us not despair. We long for you to inspire all the nations and peoples of the world to turn to cooperation and nurture rather than hatred and destruction. God of love, we pray to you alone, for you are Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. I thought that a very appropriate response song to this would be Plowshare Prayer by Spencer LaJoy.